Scripture lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 19 through 15:4. Prophets sometimes giving voice to our statements and sometimes to God's. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence to pestilence, and those who are for the sword to the sword, and those who are for famine to famine, and those who are for captivity to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord, the sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem.
Amen. You may be seated, dears. As Elder Craig was reading this text, the scripture lesson this evening, I was intrigued a little bit because the words of the end of chapter 14, 19 through 21 are, I believe, with the ESV's interpretation, words of the prophet Jeremiah. If you actually have this excellent New Geneva Study Bible, it actually accords those words as a people's plead for mercy. I don't think so. I think the ESV has that correct. Just a side note, but interesting. Chapters 14 and 15 of Jeremiah are some of the darkest sections of Scripture. But even here, the light of Jesus and the gospel shines. So let us take great hope from that fact as we look at the text. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ our Lord, and that you brought us from the uttermost to yourself, and that you are able to do that with sinners, that no one can really stand before your mighty power when you are determined to save sinners. We pray that you would save many sinners and all those for whom we pray and that are on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Typically, folks don't come to Christ unless they're desperate, when they're really at the end of their ropes. And that's a sound realization for all faithful ministers and elders, deacons, parishioners to accept and to minister by. Because it is true. And actually, if we look at our own hearts, we see that same thing. We typically try everything else before we come to the well of truth. Once we are, however, in Christ, spiritual maturity and the grace of God teaches us to constantly approach the throne of grace and to do so proactively, not just to wait until we're in trouble again, until we're like in desperate conditions. But if for whatever reason we refuse to do that, then God will allow us again to find ourselves in trouble, if that's what it requires for him to get our attention. Sanctification process is partly and largely and sometimes the matter of going from the frying pan into the fire and back again, but it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, if we really grow in grace and understand and have the perspective of giving thanks in all circumstances, trusting the Lord, we can do better. But what God is developing in us through all of this is faith, which issues forth in Christ-like character and patience. In light of this, let's make it our goal this evening to find strength in Jesus, even in the midst of great danger. Well, it comes from Jeremiah 14, 19 through 15:4. title is When Desperation Calls. Note the doctrine. Being in tough straits is not all bad. How exciting or interesting would our lives be if we never experienced challenges or dangers? Now, of course, this doesn't mean we run into sinful problems on purpose, but how would our faith ever shine if we didn't have to face some pretty challenging times? Let's consider that being in tough straits is not all bad, because it drives us to serious goals. You know, our Lord Jesus, and I use that John 6 passage even in the New Testament reading, which Elder Craig read earlier in the service, for a reason. Our Lord was constantly pushing his disciples to the ends of themselves. You ever think about that? Always pushing them to the ends, to the extremes. Even those who wanted to be his disciples, like the rich young ruler who approaches him in Mark 10:21 and following, even that man, the Lord had to point out his covetousness. He wanted to be a disciple, but he still loved things more than God. Now the 12 in John 6:66 and following had to choose. Would they stay with this man who said these weird, bizarre things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in order to have life in them? Or would they abandon him like all the other alleged disciples that had left also did? Christ in his love will stretch us to the ends of ourselves too, dears. You know that? You know, this whole warfare theme and everything like that. I mean, people that go through those experiences, it is unbelievable what we have to do sometimes. And you have it in you to do it. I do too. We can do it. But Jesus will stretch us to the ends. Why? To keep us fresh spiritually, to prove and prune us, and to wean us off idols. God will even sometimes put the devil to work on us for our own good and welfare. The mother bird kicks the chicks out of the nest, not because she's mean or ornery or unloving, but because she knows it's good for the young birds to spread their wings and fly. So where do we resort when things get tough and difficult and we're brought to the extremes of our perceived strength? Do we go to Christ or somewhere else? Wherever that is the residence of our God, be it the true one or something else. Being in tough straits is not all bad, because it drives us to serious goals and because it exposes our truest hearts. Our naturally sinful souls are always inclined to separating, dividing, and hence multiplying in terms of the numbers of pieces of our hearts that are made up by it. In this life, we'll never have a perfectly unified heart. All right, let's just acknowledge that and face that. I think it's important that we do accept that truth. That we're not going to have a perfectly unified heart, but there will always be some residue of our beings that don't want to stick to the largest section, which as we grow in Christ becomes the good section, the new section, the piece that is really us, our new and true self. But what God is interested in is the main and primary desire and pulse of our hearts. That's what really interests him. He's looking not so much for perfection as much as for genuine sincerity. You know, a man may live or a woman may live with a partial physical heart so long as the main arteries are still fed from it. And hard times, difficulties, trials, tribulations, distresses all show in the truest colors the nature of our souls. So let's consider that being in tough straits is not all bad. Now, of course, look, we're looking at Jeremiah. It's a weeping prophet. Things aren't good. It's such a relevant book because we're in the same situation today. Well, let's look at the text. Verse 19 of chapter 14 through verse 4 of chapter 15, and consider when it is prudent to feel desperate. You know, there is a time when it is. It's a bad sign if a soul can stand unperturbed when it's about ready to fall into hell at any moment. In other words, there is a time for sinners to feel helpless in and of themselves, because in and of themselves they don't have anything. No righteousness before God. So when is it prudent to feel desperate? Verse 19 of chapter 14 through verse 1a of chapter 15. When God is not inclined to hear prayer. This is a very interesting, unusual thing, isn't it? But we've seen it. You've seen it a couple times. I'm going to go back to those references and give those to you just so you understand this is what. Now again, I'm with the ESV, which includes this whole thing as a part of the earlier section of Jeremiah's prayer. I don't think this is the people pleading for mercy here. No way. Because if that was the case, and they actually said these words, the result would be considerably different. Well, let's consider those words. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake, and not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Then the Lord said to me, this is God's response to this end of Jeremiah's prayer, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. I have to say, I think these are some of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. Don't you agree? The Lord is by nature a prayer hearing and answering God. He delights to hear prayer and answer prayer in Jesus. When he proclaims that he won't do that, that he's not going to listen to pleas, and that even these great human intercessors like Samuel, who represents the prophets, and Moses, who represents the law, and Jeremiah, who was a contemporary, if they will not prevail with him, the Lord, then it is high time to be feeling very desperate. And as I mentioned, I do believe that the beautiful prayer of 14:19 through 22 was Jeremiah's prayer, not the people's generally. I also believe that it was somewhat risky for the prophet to bring this intercession because God had already told him on at least two occasions, Jeremiah 7:16 and Jeremiah 11:14, that he did not even want his prophet praying for these people. It's a desperate situation. But we ought to make a distinction here between the unbelieving corporate community about which God is referring, don't pray for them, and individuals in the covenant who are faithful, the faithful remnant. They are to be prayed for. Do we desire to pray to God in humility and love like Jeremiah did? If so, it's a good sign. It's a good sign of redemption. Ultimately, if Jesus intercedes for us, we are safe. You know, people do want us to pray for them. We know people who have troubles. We need to direct them to the author of these prayers and the one who can answer them, Christ our Lord. And if they refuse him, people, if they refuse Jesus and they still want us to pray for them, well, there's an incongruity there, isn't there? I mean, we continue to do so, but there is, when you refuse the well of life, there's nothing more God's going to offer. But if Jesus intercedes for a soul, that person is safe. However, the Lord will not represent proud, spiritual, self-righteous people like these here in Jeremiah's day. When it is prudent to feel desperate, when God is not inclined to hear prayer. Now verses 1b and 2, when God surrenders sinners to their own devices, where we read, cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And such as are for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. The Lord uses illustrations that we can understand. And this is an example of that, to get his point across. Picture that for years the covenant God had been urging, pleading, if you will, telling the people through the prophets to seek him and to stay within the field or the sheepfold of his ways, his church, his gospel. And now it's as if God is saying in these verse and a half here, this verse and a half, okay, so you don't like my fences, my gracious and generous barriers put up ultimately for your good and safety. You don't like that. Therefore, have it your way. Go over the cliff to your own destruction. Are you for death? Go to death. Are you for the sword? take the sword. Are you for famine? Take famine. Are you for captivity? Go to captivity. No, there's very, very seriously, and I think this is a doctrine that's neglected. There is a biblical sense, and we see it in texts in the New Testament too. Now, some people say, oh yeah, that's just God, the old mean God from the Old Testament. No, no, no. Same God, Old Testament, New. Romans 1, 28 and following. Revelation 22, 11a, where God just lets people go to do their own thing, which always ends in heartache, misery, and hell. Just let them go. It's the worst possible state to be in. Let folks always beware of refusing the gospel and the word of God. You know, the very worst apostates in all the world are always those people who had the most going for them. I mean, if you were a hearer of Jeremiah, you had a lot going for you, heritage-wise, knowledge-wise. And notice something else that's rather ironic. These folks who won't heed Jeremiah, his words, God says they might ask you for advice, Jeremiah. Where should we go? There in verse 2a. If they should say to you, where should we go? But by then it's practically too late, and the only places to go are all desperately bad places. When it is prudent to feel desperate, when God is not inclined to hear prayer, when God surrenders sinners to their own devices, verses 3 and 4. When God brings the curses of the covenant to bear, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Well, it's kind of interesting because we already saw four evils, death, sword, famine, captivity, and now we see four more, but one of them is sword, so the only three new ones added here really are the dogs, the birds, and the beasts. All animals. Interesting, isn't it? Animals. No more than the human beings. As if the previous four options were not bad enough, here come these three more really nasty alternatives, all ways of perishing. You know, the blessings for faithfulness in the covenant are beautiful. Deuteronomy 28, this, all these things. Blessings of the covenant, oh, they're glorious. Temporal blessings, eternal blessings. But the curses are awful. And they're also in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. But notice the reason for all this cursing in verse 4. This is interesting. Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. But wait a minute. Didn't Manasseh personally repent of all his idolatry at the end of his life? Manasseh was the worst Judean king. Horrible. Interesting study if you look at Hezekiah's life. And this hit me a few years ago. Hezekiah is about ready to die. Isaiah goes to him and he says, Hezekiah, you're about ready to die. Set your house in order. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. He cries. He weeps. He says to God, I've been faithful to you. I don't want to die. Isaiah's heading out the door. God says to Isaiah, hey, go back and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him 15 more years. Hezekiah says, well, what's the sign that this will happen? And the sundial thing, instead of going the natural way, went the opposite. You know, it's interesting. Manasseh was conceived in that period of time. It's almost as if Hezekiah had just been willing to go and die, there would have been no Manasseh. Some other son of Hezekiah. But all in God's sovereignty. The point here is that Manasseh, he did personally repent. I'll give you the text, 2 Chronicles 33:12 and following. But regrettably, he didn't take the people's lust for idolatry to his grave with him. Generations following him, with Josiah's intermission alone, ran headlong into the very same sin of Manasseh. Now, let's apply this to ourselves for a minute. There's good reason for us to be faithful in Jesus and his church now, so that our descendants, our children, those who come after us, might follow a good example. Now, is Jeremiah's prophecy a hopeless rendition of what must inevitably happen to all sinners? Obviously not. I mean, let's face it, these are grave chapters, but they're a bit of the exception to the rule. But they're still here, and it's a very, very tough lesson. Let's consider that being in tough straits is not all bad. When it is prudent to feel desperate, more application. How we turn desperation into blessing. Is it really possible to do that? Yes, it is. There are numerous biblical examples of it, one of the foremost being the aforementioned Manasseh himself, the very one referred to by God as the primal cause for all this trouble. How to turn desperation into blessing? By possessing a different spirit than that of the age. That's very important, dears. We have to have a different spirit. The prevailing spirit of Jeremiah's day was one of compromise, ease, comfort, pleasure, idolatry, and the rebuffing of all the warnings of the Word of God, especially as they came from Jeremiah. Now, in case you haven't noticed it, my dears, that is the spirit of our age, too. And I would encourage us to be different. Let's be like Christ. The more different we are, the more we are like Jesus, the more we discover that we're actually more rational, more sane, more comely, more attractive, more of what even the world wants really to be. It can be difficult to take a stand for Christ and to rise above the crowd. The tendency is to always sink. It's not easy to rise. We have to gird up the loins of our hearts, put on the armor of God, fight a good fight. It is that very thing, though, that makes us truly special. Now, two great biblical examples of the different spirit are Joshua and Caleb. Remember the 12 spies going to the promised land? Numbers chapter 14. The 10 guys say, oh, they're too big, they're too gigantic, I will never be able to beat them. No, Joshua and Caleb had a, quote, different spirit. They stood out from them, and they encouraged the people to take the promised land. So how do we attain godly spirits in Jesus today? Two ways mainly. Ask God for it. Remember this morning, I did it in Sunday school, did it in morning service. The things that Jesus promises unconditionally that he will always answer is more of the best of the world. The best of God, the best of Christ, the best of the Holy Spirit, the best of the church, the best of the gospel, the best of the Word of God, the grace of God. Ask him for it. And secondly, copy humble, faithful people that we know in our own church. I would say that is the way to get and maintain a godly heart and spirit, a different one. How to turn desperation into blessing? Possessing a different spirit than that of the age. And by believing that God freely forgives his true children. No, dears, I want to say this. The Lord did not go on a temporary no-forgiveness hiatus in the sad chapter of church history recorded for us here in Jeremiah. There were still people daily receiving the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because God loves to remit sin. Why else would he send his own dear son to die on a cruel cross for sinners? God delights in forgiving sin. Why did Jesus come here? According to Luke 19:10, the key verse in that glorious gospel, he came here to seek and to save that which was lost. So even in the most desperate times, like the ones we live in, if sinners just like us will but come to Christ, desire him, and simply ask him, God will apply the precious blood of the Redeemer to the souls of anyone who asks him. The two best places for us to be tonight are either to be in desperation in need of Jesus and knowing it, or either having received that grace, be contentedly overwhelmed by the love of God that he's already shown us and we're humbled by it. Beloved, when desperation calls, we had better call on Christ. Let's do that now in prayer. We've had this means of grace, the preaching. Let's pray, and then the sacrament. Father, we thank you that desperation does call to sinners just like us. You brought us to yourself. We're grateful. We know that, Father, this is how you work with people. You're patient. you're long-suffering, you're kind, but you are also righteous, and you do all things well. We thank you that you've given us all reason to hope for all those that we love and pray for and care for, and we pray that you would grant us grace to continue to be faithful in our intercession. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.